25 verses of Luke chapter 8. It's just a chapter that is filled with material, and it's extremely difficult to cover it in the time allotted in a single class. So we're going to take a couple of weeks on Luke chapter 8 this morning. Let's read these first 25 verses. We'll come back and deal with them. And then, as we always endeavor to do, we'll try to allow you some time to ask questions and make comments toward the end of the class. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brother, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear to the word of God and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And thus we have the text we want to use this morning. Before us, there's varied stories here, but there's, of course, a resounding theme throughout this, and that is the person of Jesus Christ and what he really can do for the sake and the souls of men. But some interesting stories are presented to us, or parables, and let me take a moment and just talk about parables there. Basically, in a simple definition, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning or application. It is an illustration of something that we need to know, and so that we can grasp the idea. And when you really think about it, the only way we have of learning is by comparison. That we have something that we can lay alongside of and begin to comprehend whatever the subject might be. And in this case, of course, the Lord is going to use, first of all, the farm scene, the fields, the seed, and the sower, and present to us a story that, when we get the depths of it, it will give us a pretty good overview of the work of God and the ministry of the sower, and the work that the seed, or the soil, will, as it receives the seed, will in fact respond. And then, of course, he gives us the story of the candlestick, or the candle, and how that it is to be used, and it gives us then some picture of our responsibilities from a human standpoint. And the Lord then gives us a quick lesson, if you please, and the disciples of his day, a quick lesson on the kinsman of Jesus Christ, who really is kin to him. And then there's the story, and this is an actual story of the winds and the waves that obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an interesting study that we have before us. Let's look, first of all, in the first 15 verses, the parable of the sower. Keeping in mind, again, this is a story that's told so that we have something to lay alongside of something else that we might grasp the truth. The setting for this parable, of course, comes from a look into verses 1 through 3 of Luke 8. There, of course, back in the previous chapter, the sinful woman is forgiven that came into the company where the Lord was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and she wept over his feet and washed his feet with the hairs of her head and anointed his feet. And the Lord said to her, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." And immediately after, you know, there is that association with the "and." When you find an "and" in the Bible, it is a connecting conjunction, so that it associates what has gone already on before with that which is now being presented. And in this particular case, the "and" ties what has previously occurred to that scene where the woman is ultimately forgiven. And as the Lord then, from that particular audience with that woman and in the house of Simon the Pharisee, he goes forth preaching. And as he is preaching, of course, there's company with him, and the 12 apostles in particular in company with him. And he heals many, the Bible said, of their particular infirmities and of evil spirits. And certainly, we quickly understand that he's talking about those that are unfortunate enough to have somewhere in their lives opened a door of opportunity, and the demons have taken over. And you can rest assured that that is a reality today. It is not just an influence, but there are literally demons that are looking for a place of habitation, and when a door is open, they'll take that opportunity. And it is not surprising to see the social scene, the public scene, that we do today. And much of what goes on today has a strong demon influence and demon possession. And certainly, we're aware of that, and the Lord healed folks of that particular infirmity and that particular malady that was upon them. And Jesus then just shares the good things of the kingdom of God. And basically he had a balanced ministry as he went out. And that's the scene we have. And certain women, again, were healed in this particular scene. And that gives us the setting for the parable. You'll notice again the word "and" in verse 4. And much people were gathered unto him, or gathered together, and came to him out of every city. And he spake by a parable. In other words, this leads up to this. And now he's going to teach his disciples, because he will explain to them that it is given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Might be a good time to interject here the reason that the Lord gives for teaching in parables. And he said it is given to you to know to others. I speak in parables, lest they should be able to grasp the truth. And what he's doing is dividing man from man and their attitude toward the Word of God and response to it. A casual interest will not look into the depths of the Word of God. There are those that will have a somewhat casual interest in the Bible, and they may read a book on it. They may listen to some learned professor as he takes a moment sometimes and gives his viewpoints. But those that have a real interest, because a parable does exclude as well as reveal. And as our Lord is teaching in this parable, his disciples show further interest. They said, what does this mean? And it's a good idea to ask the Lord, what does this mean? Show a deep interest in it. The Apostle Paul said it like this to Timothy: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, the word that he uses, therefore a craftsman would be a skilled craftsman, one who, whatever his trade might be, would handle that trade extremely well. And if any of you have worked and labored to acquire a craft, you know that it does not come easy, that it takes a real involvement in it. And giving of oneself to it. And in this particular case, the disciples, they go beyond the interest, the casual interest of the moment of that crowd. And after that crowd, they ask, what does this really mean? What does it mean? And the Lord then gives them that instruction. But the casual interest will just go on their way. I will try to develop that thought a little bit more as we get into it later. But the Lord then began to tell this story of the sower who went forth to sow. And we understand in the ultimate that this is, of course, Jesus Christ, the one who would sow the Word of God. Now, that was his ministry. We've just seen the surrounding, the setting for this particular parable. We're told that all of these things were going on, and he was giving the showing the good tidings of the kingdom of God. In other words, he was preaching, he was presenting truth. And there was, of course, going to be an interest on the part of some. And so the sower is sowing the Word of God. He's giving forth that which would demonstrate the good tidings of the kingdom of God. And so the Lord gives the parable, and he said the sower went forth to sow his seed. That's just the parable in its presentation in verses 4 through 8. Now we notice that it is the same seed, but it falls on different grounds. All of the seed is good seed. The birds of the air that devour it, they took it up. In one case, some fell by the wayside. And in the terminology of a country boy, that's a turn row. Now, at the end of every field, if you're row cropping, and the picture we have here would be in that sense, that you're going to have a place that you can turn. And as you, in my case growing up, we use the tractors, you make the turn. And the more you turned on that land, and you would also use that same thoroughfare to go around the field, then it becomes packed, it becomes hard. And the Bible tells us here in this story that that some fell by this wayside or in that place that was trodden down. And the seed being left on the surface of the ground, the birds can devour it up. In other words, it does not penetrate into the ground. It's not an uncommon sight to see birds falling in a field where somebody's sowing. And whatever's left on the top, they're certainly going to take advantage of. And that's the picture then of that particular seed. Then said, some fell on a rock. Now that does not mean it was just a solid rock. As we think about it, with a rocky area, the other gospels give us the picture. And we put it all together. And there's always normally a place in a field where that the soil's good all around it, but there's one area that becomes very, very stony. We had what we called the prairie field. We had good bottom land, and we had up on the top of the mountain, there was a flat area that had been put into cultivation, and you'd find these rocky areas or stone-filled areas at times. The fact of the matter is that for years after the harvest, you plowed and you'd go back through the field and pick up as many of the rocks you could and usually put them in a drainage ditch down here somewhere trying to stop erosion of the fields and get at least some of the stones out of the field. But every time you plow, it seemed like you'd turn them up. And it's stony ground. It's not all good soil, but there's the intermingling of the rocks. And as the seed fell into this area, it would spring up immediately, but it would then, just the moment the sun hit it, would perish because it had no moisture. In other words, there was not any depth in it. My dad used to use a term on the farm. He talked about the deep moisture. And you have to have that deep moisture, just a surface moisture. You've probably done it, and you'll see it in a lot of yards today. Folks will go out and they'll water, but they'll just water lightly. You ever wonder why those tree roots are up on top of the ground instead of going down? They're getting that quick moisture. But you need the deep moisture so that they'll go down and take good deep root. But this particular grain, as it was sowed, it fell on that stony ground because it had no moisture then. And when the sun hit it, it withered away. And then some fell among thorns and it sprung up just as that on the stony ground. And the seed was choked there. It was good soil, but there was something that was intermingled with the seed there. The thorns were in the field and they grew up together and the thorns choked that seed that fell in that place. And then he said some fell on good ground. And so that we'll understand and appreciate it, in a field, if it's going to be worked with any success, there'll be more good soil than there will be any other kind in the field. It sprang up and it bare fruit. And in our case here, Luke gives us the percentage and it's 100-fold. Other words, it produced one grain, producing 100 grains, if you want to put it in that particular terminology. And then the Lord will warn then of the responsibility to hear. The seed simply has the responsibility to respond to the soil. And the soil really to respond to the seed and bless the seed, but the Lord wants us to understand that in this parable, it goes beyond just the natural. Now we're reaching into an area where there is a responsibility to hear the Word of God. Every person that ever hears the message is responsible and accountable for that message. It's not surprising to see folks come into our services at times. they will sit through a service, and I'm sure that they, like those of generations prior, who have gone out of here and they just kind of shook their head and went on their way. Meant nothing to them. Some of them came because of a friend or maybe a boy comes because of a pretty girl, and a pretty girl may come because there's a handsome boy. They'll hear, but they don't hear. They heard the words, they heard me or some other preacher speak, but they did not really hear. And the Lord warns that there has to be a responsibility to hear. Let he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, give attention to that which is being presented. And the word is to be taken seriously. We put that into the outline. And if I could emphasize anything today, in our generation, whenever there is such a neglect of the Word of God, I think it's neglected in many senses. Tragically, it's neglected in a lot of pulpits of this land. We've gotten into the place of giving book reviews and practicing psychology and have failed to preach the Word of God. I don't know a lot about psychology, so I'll not be guilty of preaching, presenting psychology. And the truth is that I don't have much use for psychology. You're trying to talk somebody into something that they're basically not capable of most of the time. And so I'd rather be a preacher of the Word of God, because I know the Word of God can take effect and be effectual in a heart and life, and a changed life can result as well as a saved soul. So the Word is to be taken seriously. Then in verses 9 on through 15, the Lord explains the parable. When the disciples then ask of Him, what might this parable be? I mean, what are you talking about? That's the question. That's the issue. And He points out basically what the issue is. In verse 10, and He said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, this is not the casual hearer that was out in the crowd. These are the disciples that followed the Lord on into a secluded place and will look into the things of God. If I might, as I deal with a person on an individual basis, I try to emphasize to that individual that we're not talking about just a casual confession of a faith, supposedly, but it is a literal commitment of ourselves to Jesus Christ for life and for eternity, understanding His Lordship and yielding ourselves to Him and trusting Him, of course, in the finished work of the cross. But on the other hand, understanding that this is not just a casual thing. It's not a momentary thing, but it is something that is to occupy our lives. We do not take Christianity as a second vocation. It is to be the first thing. The Apostle Paul said it like this: this one thing I do. Now, we know that Paul was capable of a lot of things. He made tents. He would go into a city, and whenever there was not sufficient funds, he would find somebody that wanted tents, and he'd make tents. You say, well, that was his first responsibility. No, that was a means to an end. He did that so that that particular heathen city couldn't say, he's here for our money only. But he would not be chargeable to anybody. He would simply labor with his hands to do the first thing and the only thing that he really was committed to, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord now is going to present to them that have asked in seriousness, what is this parable? What does it mean? And the first thing I want us to see is that the seed by the wayside. And he points out, first of all, that the seed is the Word of God. Now we're talking in a spiritual realm. Now he's associating the story he's told with the actual fact and the truth of the matter. And he said, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the seed out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, there are activities outside of the immediate influence of the ministry of the Word of God. I guarantee you, Satan waits at the door, and he'll do everything within his power to negate the Word of God that's presented and preached in a service such as this, in the Sunday school hour or in the service to follow, in the morning service. He's ready to snatch the Word of God away from anybody. But in this case, the seed having fallen on that which, where it did not penetrate, it is easily snatched away. And in this particular case, the soil was there trodden down. And you'll notice in our text that he said that that it was basically trodden down. That's not the seed that was trodden down. It was the ground that was trodden down where the seed fell. And it did not penetrate the soil. And then the seed being left on the surface, the birds of the air. And by the way, the Lord in the Gospel of Matthew pointed out that if you knew this parable of the sower, then you could understand all parables, because the keys are in this first parable. And whenever you have something that is true in this parable, it'll be true in the other parables, such as the seed's going to always be the Word of God. The birds are going to be the devil. And associating those things, he said, if you'll understand this parable, then you can understand the other parables. But basically we see then the wayside here is one that goes no farther than just a momentary giving of attention maybe to things that are going on, and then suddenly other interests are there and the seed is gone, or the Word of God has not taken lodging. Then it some fell on the rock, and the Lord will again explain why it sprung up, because there was the soil. It was shallow, but it brought it forth, but it did not last because it had no moisture, or there was no depth to it, and it withered away, just as we understand it, as the Lord would explain the parable. And then there's the I think one of the most tragic experiences in the life of an individual, and that's the seed that fell among the thorns. Do you realize that this seed fell into soil that brought it forth? And there was this measure of understanding. And there can be no greater tragedy, I suppose, in a person's life than to know the truth and know the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, whatever there might be in their lives will occupy their lives. He talks about how that the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, and other things that will come into that life, and it brings no fruit to perfection. Do you realize today that there are people out here in this world who understand exactly who Jesus Christ is, the very Son of God? They understand the fact of the work of the cross. They understand that it was a redemptive act on God's part. They understand that. But they're in such a business, or there's pleasure that is in their lives that they have deemed more important than anything that God has to offer through Jesus Christ. I've known men, as I worked in an old GM assembly plant years ago, even young men, that they had a particular besetting sin or flaw in their life. One man I knew that tragically, his life was consumed with alcohol. Would not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He'd immediately tell you if he's approached the subject, I don't want to talk to you, don't want to hear it. And he had that one particular thing. I've seen him as he'd work a job up. He worked hard. He'd work his job up as far as he could. When the whistle would blow, he'd run to the door. I've been talking about at lunchtime. He'd go out and drink and come back. He'd same thing in the evening when the day was over. In a hurry to get to where he could get another drink. The cares of this life and the things of this life had claimed his life. And You could multiply that by as many sins as you could name today. And yet some of these folks, they understand who Jesus Christ is. They've been taught right. They understand who He is. But they make a deliberate choice to refuse to turn to Jesus Christ. And the Bible said the seed is choked. In other words, it's not that it's not understood, it's choked. These other things in their lives have claimed them, and consequently, they'll bear eternal consequences for that which they have refused. And then, of course, there is, the Lord said, for that fell on good ground, it sprung up, it bare fruit. And thank God for those that hear and do respond. And again, the Lord warns of the responsibility to hear, and the word, of course, is to be taken seriously. In this particular case, they hear and they produce these last. Then there's the parable of the candle. And this is very elementary, but yet we need it so that it's fresh on our mind. He said that no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or putteth it under the bed. Now, I wired a lot of houses and a lot of businesses, electrician by trade. But you know, as far back as I can remember, I've never been called on to put a light under the bed. It just is not done. Why? Because that's not where you want it. You want the light where you can see. Now, you may get old like I am now. And I went into a home, well, it's been a few years ago now, and I was working, and of course, an electrician always works in the dark. I mean, that's they don't call you if it's not dark. So that's logical. But she said, do you need more light? I said, no, I just need to be able to see. That's true. Seemed like I could see better at one time in my life than I can now. But there are certain places that you have a light. When it's lighted, you're going to do something with it. Fortunately, I have enough candles around the house that I could, we could go months without electricity and still have some kind of light. Reese loves candles. If you've ever been in our house, you know that. And sometimes I think we've got way too many candles. But I'll get up sometimes and there'll be candles burning everywhere. But sometimes when the power fails, you light that candle, but you put it in a place so that you can see to get around the house. That's the idea of the light. There's a purpose of light. Now, I think that if we look at this carefully, and it's not a stretch to understand it. He said, no man, when he lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel. If Jesus Christ is real precious to you this morning, business is not going to overshadow Jesus Christ. The vessel. That's the idea of the vessel here. I'm just giving you some thought here in association with this story, this parable of the candle. That, again, Jesus Christ is to have first place, not second, third, or fourth place in our lives. And I realize that you have to work for a living just like I have had to work for a living. And on the other hand, when the Lord saved us, He gave us that light of the world that He might live within us. It wasn't so that we could just hide it with the business of this world. We've already seen the disastrous results of the cares of this life choking the Word of God. And He said, you don't put it under a vessel or put it under a bed. Our ease ought not to hide the light of the gospel. Now, it may not be comfortable to give ourselves to a particular calling or the work of God. We might think of our ease, but the truth of the matter is, most folks that really serve the Lord are going to make some sacrifices in their lives. They're going to sacrifice some ease. Do you realize that as you make your way out into this lost world and you knock on somebody's door to tell them of Jesus Christ, that many times they're at ease. But it's an effort on your part. You're not at ease. You're not in that recliner. I enjoy my recliner. And I've gotten to where I can get in that recliner and I can doze off pretty quick. But ease of this world ought not to hide the truth of the gospel that's in our hearts and our lives. Jesus Christ is to have that place. And so I go on now in the story that is before us. It's not to be hidden under the bushel. It's not to be hidden under the bed. And again, after he has given this story of the candle, he said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For so whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have." There are going to be some disappointed folks, according to what the Lord tells us here. They think they have something. But there'll be some that one day will hear these tragic words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And others will be standing even before the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll see every effort of their life consumed by the fire of God's judgment. And all of the things that they deemed were good works proved to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, and they perish. So we need to give attentiveness to the things of God. Then verses 19 through 21, and I'll hurry so I can give you some time here. There's this scene where our Lord is preaching, and his mother and his brethren, they're outside, and they can't get into him for the press or because of the crowd that's around. And somebody made their way up to the Lord through that crowd and said, "Your mother and brethren are outside." And he said, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And he points out that my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Our Lord counts kinship differently than we do from a human vantage point. I'd like to think that I could claim kinship to Jesus Christ in this life because I have given myself in the pursuit of the things of God. The kinsmen of the Lord. Then the winds and the waves obey Jesus Christ. In verse 22 through 25, and we'll hurry through this. There are just some key points I want us to see here. First of all, these disciples' lives are in jeopardy according to the Word of God. This is a serious storm. It's not just a light blow, but it's a serious storm that would have overturned this vessel. Could have overturned this. In verse 23, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. That means that they were in danger. That this was a serious matter. It was not, this was a frightening storm. I want us to see that. That these disciples would respond naturally as any of us would. I've been to some places where it was rather frightening. Whenever you see it. And then I've been in some places after I look back on it, I really was frightened. At what could have happened except for the Lord's goodness. And realize that God has been good, but their disciples' lives are in jeopardy. And they awaken the Lord, who's asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And he rebukes the winds and the waves, and they are obedient to him. And these astonished disciples, of course, they're asked, "Where is your faith?" And I don't have time to develop that, but go back through the previous chapters and see where the Lord picked up these folks, and they began to follow him. And see what they have seen and heard since that time. And you'd ask the same question, "Well, where's your faith? You've seen all of this." But they asked, "What manner of man is this?" And it would take probably eternity to answer that question. But I want you to know he is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the one that'll take care of your heart and soul and life if you let him. This is the kind of person Jesus Christ really is. He cared for these disciples, even though in the moment of necessity, he would rebuke them because of their lack of faith.